Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome to the show, everybody. Hey, it's Monday. It's the 10th of February, 2020. If you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's see. You know, normally I don't worry about what to talk about because callers call in, and every now and then something pops into my head. Tonight, there's a possibility of me discussing the issue of our salvation. Online, I'm looking for the connection for that. It may happen in an hour or so, or 2 hours. But if I do that, and anybody wants to watch or participate, you can just go to the CARM Facebook account. If it'll happen tonight, I'm not sure if it will. And if it does, I'll put the information up there. And I'll be discussing the issue of can we lose our salvation or not. And I believe that I can prove from Scripture that you cannot lose it. Once you're saved, you can't lose it. Now, that's not a license to sin, as so many people will then, unfortunately, just say, oh, then that means you can sin all you want. And what's really sad about that kind of an accusation is that the people don't seem to understand what regeneration is in relationship to salvation. And so that'll be part of the discussion if we have it tonight. Anyway, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And we stay on the air, folks, by your donations. If you want, you can, well, just give us a little help. That's always great. All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. And you can just help us out. You know, we ask $5, $10, $15 a month, whatever it is. We like the monthly things because it helps us to be able to make budgets and pay our missionaries and things like that. We have one missionary in Colombia, one in Brazil, one in Turkey, and one in Malawi. And so we've got a lot of stuff going on, and we're trying to expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So that's what we are hoping for, and you can be a part of that by supporting us. And but you know what we mainly do, if any support comes in from the radio and you want it for the radio, you just email us and say, hey, we didn't want this for the radio, and then that's what it goes for. That's what we do. So that's all you got to do, /donate on CARM. Now, we have nobody waiting right now. We do have some people in Facebook and Pinterest and YouTube. So if you guys have any questions in there, you want to type anything in, then I can just go and address those questions. If you're interested in watching, it's not that big a deal, but I'm here in the studio, or the office, I should say. We have my equipment, and sometimes people like to watch. We have 50, 60, 70 people. We've had over 1,000 before when we started doing Facebook, what do they call them? Watch parties, that's right. And we got a lot of people watching, and I think some of the people complained. Because I'm aggressive. I believe going to the Mormon stuff, the Jehovah's Witness stuff, the Church of Christ stuff, the Roman Catholic stuff, the Muslim stuff, the atheist stuff. Go into those things and come on, let's go. So I have no problem tackling them, all of them. And I think they get a little bit irritated. I don't know what. Why would they get irritated with what I have to say? Those people who deny the true God and the true gospel. All right, hey, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Love to hear from you. Let's just jump on the lines to Neil from Raleigh, North Carolina. Neil, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, man. What do you got, buddy?
Good. It's a quick question about the rapture. I know that you believe it, or you tend to think that it might be near the end of the tribulation. You're not, bound on, I understand. But which scripture were you leaning on that, or a couple of scriptures were you leaning on that?
Well, one of the things that I'll go to, let me just show you. is in Matthew 24. And what it says there about the two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. The ones who are taken are the wicked. Now, that's the context.
Yeah.
And when we go to, and I'll put this together for you, and when we go to the parallel in Luke 17, where they taken, you know, Luke 17, 35 talks about this. Two men will be, women will be grinding in one place, one will be taken. And they answered, well, where, Lord? And he answers them, where the body is, the vultures will be gathered. So they're taken not to be with the Lord, they're taken to a place of destruction. All right, so when does this happen, though? Well, okay,
hang on. Just on that, can I just make
sure?
Do you think that's the rapture? I mean, I wouldn't think that that would be those references.
It's not the rapture.
To the rapture.
No. I'm going to put it together. Pardon? I'm going to put it together.
Okay. Sorry.
Okay. Because the marker here is the taking of the wicked, which I'm going to show you occurs before the taking of the good. And that's the trick. And this is not an approach I've heard anybody use. It's just me that I'm familiar with, except that I do know that others are now adopting this position that the wicked are taken first. And as I give the scriptures, that's what it says, and I'll show it to you. But nevertheless, when we go back to Matthew 24, he came out of the temple, and he said to them, do you see these things? You know, one stone will be, not one left will be on another, you know, they'll be torn down. And he's standing on the Mount of Olives. And he says, well, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, that's the kill. The kill? Wow. That's the killer thing here. That's the main thing. The end of the age. And he goes on and he says, wars and rumors of wars, etc. And he talks about and immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, etc. Learned from the parable of the fig tree. And then he says, two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, one will left. So he says this is occurring after the tribulation of that period. Now, a lot of people go, oh, that's interesting. Then what you do is you go, now he says this will be the end of the age. All right, the end of the age. When you go to Matthew 13, 30, this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And if you know, the wheat are the good, the tares are the bad. And the helpers in the parable say, should we uproot, get rid of the tares? And he says, no, unless you uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together till the harvest. Now, remember this, the harvest. And yeah. In the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat to my barn. So the first ones gathered are the tares. This is at the end of the age, and I'll show you this, because you go down to verse 40 where he interprets it. And of Matthew 13 says, just so as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. So Jesus is saying that the tares are gathered first at the end of the age. That's what Jesus is saying, Matthew 13:30, yeah. Matthew 13:40, and Matthew 24, when he says, two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. This happens after the tribulation, or after the tribulation period, right. The return at the end of the age. So therefore, it has to be a post-trib rapture.
Now, question, when he says those things, and I don't deny those things, and do believe those things are absolutely going to happen. Mm-hmm. But at the point he's saying those, the church isn't present. He's not passed away. He's not died and been resurrected, so the church hasn't been established.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, we read that, and I'm trying to remember where because I'm driving here.
That's
the
all right.
Holy Spirit has to be taken away.
Second Thessalonians 2.
The one that hinders has to be removed. Okay.
Yeah, Second Thessalonians 2.
Before. Yeah, okay.
Except.
And has to be removed before the call it the Antichrist or the, you know, Satan can do his full work. He's not bound, but he's hindered.
But here's the thing.
At this time.
It's 2 Thessalonians 2:7, and it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Who is the one who's right. restraining?
The Holy Spirit.
Does it say that? It doesn't say that.
It doesn't say specifically, but he
well,
is the one who
thing.
Is present on the earth. The Father and the Son are sitting on the throne.
Oh, but the Father and the Son indwell us. That's Luke,
yes,
John 14, 23.
Spirit,
well, no.
Yes, it is.
No, the Father is, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each indwell us. They are with us.
Correct.
And Jesus specifically said in John 14, 23 that the Father and the Son will come and make their abode in us. You have Christ in us. The Bible tells us this.
I agree.
When it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains, we don't know who the he is. People say, well, it has to be the Holy Spirit. I say, show me that why it has to be the Holy Spirit. And they can't. What they're doing is reading into the text, it may be the Holy Spirit. This is the point I'm trying to make. It may be. But you can't say it absolutely is.
Okay, but you are basing the... Okay, if it is the Holy Spirit... We know the Holy Spirit is, we're attached to be part of the church. The
yes,
Holy Spirit's in us.
But there's another thing. He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Does it mean he doesn't exist here anymore? Or does it mean that he stops the restraining?
Now, the Holy...
Yeah, that's the right question,
The Holy Spirit
though.
Existed before Pentecost.
Yes. But I'm saying,
hold on.
In this verse, he'll be taken out of the way. We don't know who the he is, and we don't know what it means to be taken out of the way. Does it mean, you have to ask the questions, does it mean to be removed from the earth? Does it mean to allow the bad to occur, taken out of the way as in the issue of resistance? Because it says he who restrains.
Can I come back a little bit?
Mm-hmm.
We do both agree that there's a rapture, correct?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
And we do both agree that at that point, the dead in Christ will be taken first. And that those who are still alive will... go to meet him in the clouds.
Right. But the first ones taken before them are the wicked.
In the verses that say that, it doesn't specifically specify it that way.
Yes, it does. It says the wicked are taken before the Christians. The wicked are taken.
No, it says the dead in Christ will be taken.
No. Matthew 13, 30 and 40. It is the dead... it is the wicked who are taken before the believers. When the believers are taken, the first ones are those who've died in Christ, who died in the faith.
But again, you're also assuming that is referring to the wicked being taken before the rapture.
Well, here's the thing.
The rapture of the church necessarily have to be that. Okay, go ahead.
It only says one place that the Christians are taken. It's only one event, not two. Put into the text. People read it into the text. Hey, hold on, we got a break, okay, buddy? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after this message. Hope you enjoy this back and forth. It's kind of fun. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Neil from Raleigh. Hey, Neil, there you are.
Hey, how you doing, Matt? Okay, sorry about that. Go ahead.
That's all right. So go ahead. I forgot where we were.
A lot of commercials on this one. The concept of... the dead going first, and then the dead in Christ, and then the alive in Christ going after them. But you were saying that the wicked, the non-Christians, have to go before that.
Right, that's what Jesus said.
And mm-hmm. I'm right, and when you're so some of the things you're relating to don't definitely tie like when you said Matthew 24, and the one is taken and one is not, the I understand that, and I understand that's at the end of the age because that's what he says. But that doesn't tie. He's not referring to the rapture at that point in any way, shape, or form. The ones who stay sound like they would go through the millennium.
If there's a millennium,
okay.
Which is another topic. But
that brings up a concept there.
That brings up another thing because of some other stuff. My eschatology doesn't fit any one particular brand. You know, one of the nice things about being me, if I can say that, is that I'm not loyal to any, I don't have any loyalty, let's say, to any denomination, to anything.
Yeah, neither do I.
Good.
Neither do I.
I
would have to agree with you. I think that's the best way.
It is.
Because the Word of God is very clear. I think yeah. I've seen enough error in doctrine in every church, and I've seen enough error in doctrine in my own mind to be able to say that none of us have it all. Not
that's
one
right.
of us.
Well, the advantage of that is...
That's why I love your show.
I'm glad. But that's why, I'll change my views if I see the Scriptures teach them. That's why when I read through
Absolutely.
This issue of Matthew 13, where he says, and the wicked tears are taken first, I'm staring at it. What? You know, it took me 2 years before I finally would start saying it publicly. The wicked are taken first. Why? Because he says so. You know, because this is the danger. It's like, how come no one else is saying this? And it's right there. And also what gets me is Matthew 24, Luke 17, two men in the field, one is left. I mean, you read the context, it's the wicked who are taken. It's clear. I've shown this to people left and right. And I think 98%, 99% have just said right away, you're right. Well, my question is, why is it that people are being taught these things when the text doesn't say what they're saying? I think
but
it's
when
because
it says those things. It says the wicked are taken and the righteous are left. Okay, were there righteous in the Old Testament?
Yeah, they
absolutely.
Were.
Yeah,
but this is talking about the eschatological.
But they weren't
the thing.
They
this
weren't. Is, see, yes, and they weren't.
Yeah.
The Old Testament was not part of the church. We know that because John the Baptist, who was the greatest of them.
Well, that depends on how you define the word church. But I hear what you're saying.
I understand.
I tell
but
you
my
what.
Point is, some of the references there that you're getting to. May not be including some of the people groups, if you want to call it that, that God has defined.
Well, that's, I'm not sure what you mean by that, but look, we got callers waiting.
I mean the
and,
church.
Okay. I have a suggestion
for
you.
One last quick thing, and then I'll let you do that. I just want to say in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, that's where Christ read, and he reads, five out of the six things that are in there,
and
they're all separated by commas. I'm sorry?
Yeah, and not the last thing. That's correct, yeah.
Yeah, and he doesn't read the last thing. One of the things you had said once before was that the rapture in context would have to be at the end because of the way the timing is written. We know from that scripture right there that
Hold on. So what I'm going to do, just say, I got a recommendation for you. We got callers waiting when you get going, because
sure.
I know you want
okay.
to get into this a lot more and deeply. If we didn't have any callers waiting, I'd say we could continue, but we do.
That's
I suggest go to CARM and look up Two Ages, and just do a search for Two Ages. It's an eschatological thing, and I think it'll pretty much prove the post-trib rapture. Check it out and go through it and see what you think. Then give me a call back. Let me know.
Sounds good.
Okay.
Sounds good. All right. Thank you, sir.
All right, man. Okay. That was Neil. And by the way, before we get to the next caller, folks, that's just my position. I hope I'm wrong. I don't want to go through anything. I hope others are right. But I just can't see it. Boy. Oh, well, it's what it is. Let's get to Greg from North Carolina. Greg, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey. Hello, how you doing? I have a question about Luke chapter 12 around... Actually, it starts in verse 41. It's kind of like in the middle of it, where Peter says, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And it is basically Jesus was saying, talking about being ready for the Son of Man coming, and I was just curious, you know, because Peter was curious, you know, he asked a question, and then Jesus seemed to ask him a question, saying, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" He just goes on. He goes on more, and I'm kind of driving too, so I can't really read any more. But I know you have that's probably the verse up there. And I was just curious, it does this, because Peter was wondering about it too. He actually asked, as we saw, you know, what was Jesus talking about them, or was he talking to, who is he talking to with this parable? You know,
yeah, he doesn't answer. And what, but Peter's question is in reference to that which came before. And had to do with the master and the wedding feast and things like that, and so when they he asks, you know, who are you addressing the parable to? To everyone as well, and that's what gets me sometimes. Is what Jesus does is he doesn't answer a question directly; he teaches, and not that it's annoying, but it's like, why is he doing that? And I'm not exactly sure why in this instance. But what he does do, and I think it's in relationship to the answer to the question, is it to the Jews or to everyone? Because what he then speaks about applies to both. And it applies to them in the issue of what he says in the following verses. It says, "Blessed is a slave whom his master finds in doing right when he returns. Truly I say to you that he'll put him in charge of all his possessions." And the slave in his heart, "My master will be gone a long time," and begins to beat the slaves, you know, mistreat what has been trusted to him. "The master will come in a day when he's not expecting him." And the slave knew, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance, his will receive many lashes. It's eschatological. I think what he's doing is primarily is talking to the Jews about the responsibility that they had before God with what they were given, and that they were failing, and that they were going to be receiving a stricter judgment and punishment for it. I think it's primarily to the Jews that he was talking about. Does that answer your question?
Well, yeah. Basically, I was thinking it was strange because you first brought up at the beginning of the show that...
Well, I'll tell you what, we got a break. We got a break. Can you hold? And we'll get back to you after the break, okay, buddy?
I'll hold.
All right. Hey, folks, please stay tuned. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's go back to Greg from North Carolina. Greg, you're back on the air here.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Okay. So maybe let me try to make it quick and short to where I can you can get another caller. Basically, I'm wondering, is he addressing the loss of salvation, like we, you know, for believers here as far as... putting the, if they're not at watch, if we're not at watch for, you know, when Jesus returns, then we're liable to be grouped together with the...
No, I do not believe that Christians can lose their salvation based on several areas of Scripture. And Jesus himself said he would lose none. In Matthew, that's in John 6, 27, 37 through 40, actually. The will of the Father is that he lose none of all that the Father has given to him. And the ones who come to him will believe in him. And so he said he'll lose none of them. This is what Jesus said. And it gives some other more technical arguments, but there's that. It looks like what's going on in Luke 12 is he is addressing the Jews. The Jews were the ones who were given the oracles of God, the commandments of God, and they were the ones who were supposed to be pointing ahead in the future to the arrival of the Messiah. And they had failed to recognize the time of the Messiah's arrival. They already should have known that because of the prophecy out of Daniel chapter 9, 20, verses 25 through 27, which actually gives how many days it will be until the Messiah comes into Jerusalem. and it was right there. So they should have known. And I think it's pretty obvious here that what he's doing is talking about the faithful and discreet slave will give the proper information, the proper stuff at the right time, and they're not, and they're going to be judged for it. That's what he's doing. That's what I see it as being.
Well, that explains it. That explains it to me. That makes sense. That makes a lot more sense that way, because I believe in eternal salvation too. I don't believe that we can. I've been taught different things, like, you know, as my Christian life, but, you know, about different folks. But yeah, but I thank you for your time and thank you for your help. I appreciate it.
Hey, man, God bless. Thanks for calling. Appreciate it.
Okay. All right, thank you, Bob.
Thank you. All right, that was great. We have three open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. William from North Carolina. What do you got, buddy?
How you doing?
Doing all right. What
Hello?
Do you have? Hi. You're on the air.
Yes. My question is in second. Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, only he now let it for let and need be taken out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
Then shall that wicked person be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you didn't say while ago that you thought that it was the Holy Spirit.
Some of the arguments are that it's the Holy Spirit, but the text doesn't specify on what that is or who or what.
Yeah, but many places in Old and New Testament, the reference of he a lot of times or him.
Mm-hmm.
In reference to God or the Son or the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, even in John 16:7, I believe it is, that and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness mm-hmm. and of judgment.
Yep.
Of sin because he believes not on me, I'm writing because I go to my Father and you see me mm-hmm. no more of judgment because the prince of this world is judged.
Yep.
And then in John 14, you know, but the comforter which is a whole, which is the Holy Ghost, and the Father will send in my name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's going to send him in his name.
Yeah, but I agree with you. Yeah. That's certainly true. I'm just saying that the text and the context of 2 Thessalonians 2:7 doesn't designate who is the he. That's all I'm saying. It doesn't say who it is. We would have to offer theories, go to other places of Scripture, see if there's something parallel that we could draw a conclusion with.
Well, who would restrain then the man of sin?
God. God certainly would, right?
Well, the Holy Spirit is God.
Yes, so Jesus is God. The Father is God. Yeah, and it could be the Holy Spirit. Let's just say it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't think that's heretical at all. I don't think it's necessitated by the text, but it's certainly not prohibited by the text. It could be.
Well, the church is, he's writing to the church. Of Thessalonica.
Right.
And, you know, the church is, we are endued with power. That's in John 1:12, also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8.
Yeah, so let me ask you, do you have a question about this? Or do you want to, are you trying to say that the he there has to be the Holy Spirit, or what?
Well, that's where I believe it, because he's the only restrainer that would have to be in this world today to keep the man of sin out of the dispensation of grace.
Oh, okay. The dispensation of grace. Okay. That's definitely one of the more prominent theories that's in churches today. It's certainly within Orthodoxy.
Mm-hmm. The man down here, the human man, if he's saved, it don't profit nothing. If you do anything outside of the Holy Spirit, it is worthless.
I would say anything outside of the work of Christ. The cross makes everything that we do must be by the blood of Christ. Everything that, you know. But I understand what you mean. Okay.
Would you agree to that?
I didn't hear you. Agree to what?
I said if every person that is saved or is a believer in Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, praise God, he's saved by the grace of God. He's endured with power.
Yes.
From the human.
Yep.
If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit.
Yes, I would agree. Do you have a question you want to ask? Or?
Well, that's the way that I understand it. I think I understand it in the sense that he's leaning to the Holy Spirit, restraining him out of
it might
his
be.
Age of grace.
Well, okay, so many things I could say, but I won't. Okay.
what other force would there be other than me?
No, you have to understand, when I tackle issues in Scripture, I have learned over the years not to assume very much. It says he, but it doesn't say who the he is. So therefore, we would have to try and deduce from context or other related verses that might shed light on who that is. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. And so I know that a lot of people have been taught over the years it has to be the Holy Spirit there. It may be. I don't have any problem with that. I'm just saying the text doesn't necessitate that. That's all I'm saying. And when people come to me and they'll say, no, it has to be the Holy Spirit, I'll say, show me from the text why it has to be the Holy Spirit. And they can't. I'm not saying it isn't the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying be careful when we start making assertions that the text does not require. That's all I'm saying. It may be. It may not be. Go ahead.
My question to you is, who is he then?
I don't know. I just haven't done a study to see who that specific, let's just say, person would be. Because he's restraining, and we see that God himself is referred to as he. We see that the Holy Spirit is referred to as he, as is the Father and the Son. So we could have four options here: God as a whole, or the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But generally what people want to say is that it's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And then they'll say, if the whole, when the rapture happens pre-trib, then the Holy Spirit's taken out of the way, and then the evil one can come. And they say it makes perfect sense, but it doesn't.
Well, the letter's addressed to the church. It ain't, when Christ comes, the Holy Spirit is inside the believers going with him, because that's given to us forever in John 14.
Yes, yeah, but I remember studying this a long time ago. He's taken it out of the way does not mean removed. It can mean still there, but the restraining work is...
Well, tribulation saints, nobody gets saved apart from the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
That's in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man...
Well, then, hold on. If that's the case, the Holy Spirit's removed from the earth, then how can anybody get saved in a tribulation if you're pre-tribulation rapture? You see? So there's problems with it. When you start actually asking difficult questions, more diagnostic questions, you start, wait a minute, how does that work? Plus, no man knows a day of the return of Christ. No one knows a day nor the hour. But if it's pre-trib rapture, it's supposed to be exactly 7 years to the day that Jesus comes back. Anybody who gets saved during the tribulation period would know when Jesus comes back to the day. Yes. But the Bible says no one will know the day.
No man knows a day nor hour, but we should know the season. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
There you go.
Time and season.
There you go. I'm with you. That's right. So that there are challenges. Well, I tell you what, we're going to move along, okay? I appreciate this. Boy, people, pre-trib rapture stuff. What's that? I'm sorry, what? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. We got a break coming up. Hey, buddy, call back again, all right? God bless. I really enjoyed the conversation. And folks, may the Lord bless you during the break. Give me a call. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, Helen from New York, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
It's good to speak to you.
Thank you.
I have a couple of questions having to do with... once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
And primarily that. And
okay, what's your question then?
Let's stick with that. It's big enough to take me over, and I don't want to do that.
That's all right.
How do you make sense out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, sentence 27.
But I discipline my body and make it a slave so that if I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Disqualified from what?
Yeah.
Disqualified from what? Are you there?
You know what he means.
I'm to be honest, I'm not exactly sure what he means. Because
well,
it doesn't say.
Well, then you don't know Scripture very well.
I don't. Oh, okay.
Okay,
no,
let's go
you.
To Hebrews.
Okay. Wow.
Let us hold fast the profession of I'm in 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good work, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, but exhorting one another. For if we sin willfully after that. Then we have received that after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, we remain as in
no sin, fresh for sins. Yeah. So, are you trying to say you can lose your salvation? Is that it?
I'm not saying it.
Are you trying to support that with Scripture?
Yeah.
Okay. So then, let me ask you, this verse here, Hebrews 10:26.
And he said there is a sin that can never be forgiven.
Let me address this. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, have you ever sinned willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. You're damned. Okay. There's no longer made a sacrifice for sins. You're going to hell. Okay, got another verse?
You're making a judgment. You're not dealing with what I'm saying.
Well, you just said you can lose your salvation. You're trying to use this verse to support it. And you said you have sinned willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. The text says then there's no longer made a sacrifice for sins. Hold on. Let me finish. The text says they're no longer made a sacrifice for sins. So according to what you're trying to get this to say, you are damned. Because you have sinned willfully, the text says there's no longer. So what are you going to say?
It's an ad hominem attack now.
No, it's not what an ad hominem is.
Ad hominem attack. Is that the best you can do?
Helen, please, don't be condescending and insulting.
It's an ad hominem attack.
That's not an ad hominem.
You're not dealing with the doctrine.
Helen, it's not an ad hominem. An ad hominem attack seeks to attack the individual instead of the argument to it. Can you let me finish, Helen? Are you a Roman Catholic?
Yes, I am.
Well, you know, I'm planning on writing an article about how Roman Catholics are rude when I deal with them because they're so loyal to their church, they don't seem to have much charity in their hearts. So you're only helping me in that article research.
How about Matthew 25?
Hey, wait a second. And Matt, you went to
Hebrews 25.
Excuse me, Helen, it is my radio show, so please, would you be patient, okay?
I understand that. But
okay,
you're
Helen,
out like
Helen,
you're
Helen,
God
Helen,
all these Helen, that are
Helen,
not
Helen, okay, I'm going to put you on hold. Pressure. I'm putting you on hold. All right, you're on hold, Helen, so no one's hearing you, not even me. So, Hebrews 10:26, let's explain this. A lot of people make a mistake about this. They want to say that you can lose your salvation. If that's the case, if they say that, then when it says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What I'll do is I'll ask someone, okay, that's the verse you want to go to. Do you believe that they teach us you can lose your salvation? They say yes. Then have you ever sinned willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth? They say yes. Then the text says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That means it can't be saved. This is their logic. I'm just applying back to them, and then hopefully they can see that there's a problem there. What the context is the writer is addressing the Jews, and the Jews had rejected the knowledge and the truth of who Jesus Christ was in his sacrifice, in his resurrection, and the whole bit. They were going on sinning willfully after all of that. In other words, they were rejecting the messianic knowledge. Well, to do that means there is no sacrifice for sin left for them because Jesus is the only sacrifice. They're sinning willfully by rejecting what was offered. This is not a text about losing one's salvation. And that's why I'm just trying to show her And she's being rather obstreperous. So, you know, it makes for good radio sometimes, but let's see how she can do. Helen, okay. Well, unfortunately, she, you know, was not very nice, and I actually have been thinking about writing an article about that very topic. I've been dealing a lot with Catholics recently, and I may be releasing an article here pretty soon where I was on a Facebook group, and I asked a question. Why did the Roman Catholics think that I'm so much against Catholicism? And roughly 600 responses came in within a few days, and they were all very accusatory, very negative, calling me Satan, calling me evil, all kinds of stuff. But I'm writing an article, I'm quoting them, and dealing with this. Well, it's caused me to think about other issues. What is it about the Roman Catholics that leads them to such reprehensible behavior? And I think it's their loyalty to the church that replaces their loyalty to Christ. And so they get obstreperous. And what that means, folks, is boisterously recalcitrant. Sean from North Carolina. Sean, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. Good. You know, that's a great point you made about Hebrews.
Never
really took it from that perspective. I always just go kind of the First John, where he's like, they went out from us because they weren't even of us. They would have remained.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
But my question was, going back to something earlier, so that you don't have to, deduce what I believe from my question, because I feel like that's a waste of your time. Post-millennial rapture, I think, Jesus brings back the last trumpet within, that would be the last trumpet, but, which is at the end of the tribulation. But I'm also premillennial, so, I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but I do believe in a literal 1,000 years. And one of my, and I've read the amillennial, I still occasionally bounce back and forth. And one of the things that I was thinking, and, assuming revelation is, obviously it's figurative at some points, and in others it's, it defines what it's symbolic about. But my question is this: the scripture and the gospels were, where Jesus says, two men in a field, one's taken first, and it's the wicked. What we have, in Revelation, it's saying that the rest of the dead, in other words, the rest of the wicked that were dead, did not rise until the end, right, into the great white throne of judgment. And so my thought is, is just kind of coalescing those two ideas, right? I know it says this age and the age to come, but then we have Paul and, I think it's Ephesians 2 or something, talking about, that in the coming ages he might display his glory. So I just wonder, because any of this eschatological stuff is just a matter of trying to amalgamate everything and form the best, view I can. So how are we sure that when Jesus was talking about the two, in the field and one being taken, referencing eschatological matters? Like, are we sure that he's referencing that, or could that be twist to that?
I think we make a strong case, because when you go to Matthew 24 and Luke 17, where it says the same thing, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and took them all away, is what Matthew says. Destroyed them all, is what Luke says. So the ones who were giving in marriage and stuff were the ones who were wicked. And then it says, two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. So the context is the wicked. And then in the end of Luke 17, they ask him, where are they taken? And he says, where the bodies of vultures are gathered. So we have this odd thing of the wicked being taken. And they seem to be taken to a place of judgment, a place of destruction. And I'm sorry? What was that?
Like through death? Because, in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back, he does destroy the wicked, and all the bowls of wrath and whatnot during the tribulation.
Yeah.
So the wicked are taken in death,
Yes,
but the whole tribulation as the Antichrist is there, right?
Yes, but what I was going to do is go to Matthew 13. And I don't know if you've heard me say this before on the radio, and this does not make a lot of people very happy when I teach this either, but I'm giving the references. I want them to go check out the scriptures. Because he says in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the wheat are the good, the tares are the bad, you want us to go tear up the tares. He says, no, lest you uproot the wheat with them. Verse 30 of Matthew 13, allow both to grow together until the harvest, yeah. Time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and buy them in bundles to burn them up, and gather the wheat into my barn. And then 10 verses later, in verse 40, he, you know, when he's interpreting everything, he says the tares are gathered up and burned with fire at the end of the age. And it burned with fire.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can't say there's a one-to-one correlation, but when you go to Matthew 24, Luke 17, and the wicked are the ones who are taken, the wicked are the ones who are taken. This is the only other place I'm aware of outside of Revelation where the wicked are taken. And they're taken to a place of destruction, just like Jesus said. Yeah. And it happens at the end of the age, so therefore it's eschatological.
Yeah, I see that point. So where I would place that, and just to throw that in kind of throw a different view at it is, you know, if when you go gather something, you're not grabbing the whole field at once. You know, you're gathering, like, in portions, right, when you harvest anything.
Maybe.
So in the last age, so to speak, I'm just throwing this out as an idea. Could it be that Jesus takes some during his, you know, his destruction of the Antichrist and casting them into the lake of fire, and then at the end of the age is the full harvest of
well, it doesn't
all the wicked,
say that.
Both dead and living, right?
I tell you what, we're about out of time.
Yeah, sure.
And I'm not trying to be dismissive at all. On my website, mm-hmm. I've written an article called Two Ages, This Age and the Age to Come. And it's in support of eschatological position. I've taught it many times.
I'll go read that, and then I'll call back.
Yes.
Okay.
I would suggest you check it out.
Yeah.
I've not had anybody refute it yet. Now, that's not me being arrogant and blind, but it's like, you know what? I think it's pretty solid. And maybe I'm wrong, and I'm open to being corrected. I am. I you know. But check it out.
Yeah.
And map it out and see what
Likewise.
You think. Okay? Love to hear
yeah,
it.
Yeah, I will. I will.
All right,
I'll
man.
Give you a buzz back. I appreciate
All right.
it, man.
Okay, God bless. Hey, I'd love to have talked to Jeanette about that topic of why Catholics are not Christians, and Matt from Pennsylvania about Lordship Salvation, both very important topics. Call back tomorrow if you can. We can talk about those. May the Lord bless you both. Hey, everybody, by God's grace, we're back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.